As was announced, the scripture reading is found in Titus chapter 2. I'll be reading Titus chapter 2 from the New American Standard Version. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, but they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourselves to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified in sound speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us.
We're so happy to be here at Brown Street. Charlotte and I want you to know how very pleased we've been with the reception that we've received. You have acknowledged us and made us feel welcome once again among you. And we're so grateful for this opportunity to be with those that we love so very much. We've had very dear friendships through the years because of our time here. Those friendships continue on. And even though we don't get to see you very often, Charlotte and I keep our directory, even though it has old pictures of all of you. We keep our directory and we have your phone numbers. And if we ever hear that you're out of line, we're able to keep in touch whenever we think about you. It's such a happy occasion for us to be here, and we thank you and appreciate your warm welcome. I'm very happy tonight that I could think with you about the things that we just read from the scriptures. We are grateful for the opportunity to think about these things because they strengthen us. And I'm not finding my remote. Let me see if this one works. Yes. I want to think with you about this congregation and the marks of a sound church tonight. If you had the opportunity to talk about this congregation to friends or neighbors or brethren in other places, what would you say about this congregation? I have the opportunity to speak about this congregation to my friends and tell places where I visit, and of course the congregation where Charlotte and I work, about the work here at Brown Street and what an encouragement it has been to us through the years. There are several things that I could say about this local church. If I had the opportunity, I would say it is a happy place. I would say that it is friendly, it is loving, it is kind, it is generous, it is growing. I know sometimes growing is a word that we use to describe the number of people that we have, and I don't know about the number that you have now. But I know this is a church that has always been growing in what is important to God, and that is in the grace and admonition of the Lord. I would say that it is a congregation that is blessed, and I would say that it is strong. I would say that it is faithful, but I think the most important thing that I could say about the Brown Street Church of Christ is that it is sound. And I don't know why, there it is, why that's coming up. It is a sound congregation. Sadly, many congregations are not sound today. And the Bible warned that that would be the case in the latter days, that men would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing doctrines of men. They would no longer stay faithful unto God. And we see that happening in many churches today. Many have greatly departed from the sound doctrine of the Scriptures. Most modern churches today do not see a pattern of sound doctrine in the New Testament. It's unfortunate that some of our brethren that have left the truth of God's Word no longer see that. They no longer see any kind of pattern. They see maybe a pattern for the worship of the church because many of them still follow that. And if you would find yourself traveling and you would go into one of those congregations, you would probably find the worship service is much the same as where you attend. And we recognize perhaps some other things that they might still be holding on to. But if you had an opportunity to stay for very long, what you would hear, what you would see, would be an indication that they no longer believe there is a pattern, a sound pattern of doctrine, a sound pattern for the work of the church, and many other things that God has indicated in His Word. Believe what you want to believe is what we'd find in most of the churches of men today, the denominational world. Make the church into what you want it to be. At our church, many are saying you can have it your way. It sounds more like Burger King than the church you read about in the New Testament. That was not the message that Jesus gave to His church. We recognize that Jesus gave messages to His churches through the apostles. The apostle Paul was guided to tell us, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or pillar and support of the truth. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 and verse 7. He also wrote, in us. In us is an indication that he's talking about us apostles. He recognized the important authority and the position of work that they had been given by the Lord Jesus, the direction they had received by the Holy Spirit as they were guided into all truth. And he said, in us, you might learn not to go beyond the things which were written. Not only were the apostles the great preachers of the New Testament gospel at the beginning of the Lord's church, but they were certainly men that would lead people and direct people in the way that they ought to go. Their very example had to be a pattern of good works. And that pattern that God had given would teach the church not to go beyond the things that were written. The Apostle Peter said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Our brethren of several years ago said it this way, we speak where the Bible speaks and we are silent where the Bible is silent. It is sad that many churches of Christ can no longer say that today, that they no longer follow that today. They may give lip service to it, but when you look at what they do and what they teach and what they believe and what they fail to do as a part of God's family, God's church, you recognize that it's no longer important for them to see that is taught in the Word of God. Where can we find that in the Word of God? Those very words are not found in God's Word. But the words are found in the truth of Scripture that support that saying. We are, if we speak, we're to speak as the oracles of God. And that means we speak where the Bible speaks. And that also means where the Bible is silent about something, then we cannot presume to speak ourselves. If we're going to understand what a sound church is, we need to know the meaning and usage of the word sound as it's used in the New Testament. This meaning of our word sound can be defined as, in the dictionary, free from flaw, defect, or decay, undamaged, unimpaired, healthy, firm, strong, safe, trustworthy, stable, founded in truth and righteousness, not fallacious or faulty, showing good judgment or sense, thorough, orthodox in religion. That gives you a little bit of an idea that Webster's trying to make it as broad as religion is whenever that word is applied. The dictionary also illustrates how the word sound, used as an adjective, is often used by us today. Sound bodily health, free from injury, damage, disease. It means healthy, robust. Sound judgment, which means complete and sensible and valid. Sound advice, having no defect as to truth, justice, wisdom, or reason. Sound morals, of substantial enduring quality. Sound reasoning following a systematic pattern without any apparent defect in logic. And sound sleep, which I hate to mention tonight, uninterrupted and untroubled. But it may not be that way if you do go to sleep and you snore, because somebody will wake you up, I hope. And a sound thrashing is what you might have happen to you if you go to sleep. So don't do that. We use the term sound thrashing, or at least parents do, to indicate to children just exactly what they'll receive if they don't behave. Vigorous and thorough is the meaning of the word sound when it's used that way. Now, using that understanding of the English word, a sound church can be defined as a healthy, untroubled local congregation that follows the doctrine of Christ in a thorough, valid, enduring way, following a systematic pattern given by the Lord without any defect as to truth. I believe that's the meaning that we find when we read in the scriptures about the sound truth and the sound gospel and sound preaching and things like that. But you know, knowing the meaning of sound is only one part. The other important thing is to see how this word is used in the New Testament. It is found in Luke 15, verse 27, where the prodigal son, was received safe and sound by his father when he returned home. It is used in Acts 3 and verse 16 when it speaks of the lame man who, after he was healed by Peter, was said to be in perfect soundness. Now, those first two instances that I've cited in the New Testament where the word sound is used, you recognize that it's speaking about physical matters, physical health, physical soundness. But notice how when we look at some of the later teaching in the scripture, that this word is used in a spiritual sense. Notice in 1 Timothy 1, verses 10 through 11, Paul refers to ungodly sinners and their evil practices, which he said is contrary to sound doctrine. Now we're talking about spiritual matters. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, Paul says, God has given us a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. In 2 Timothy 4, 3, Paul warns about those that will not endure the sound doctrine. Writing to Titus, Paul uses the word five times. And because of the reading tonight, we are familiar with how it is used in this passage. In Titus 1 and verse 9, sound doctrine is a qualification for church leaders, for elders in the Lord's church. They're to know how to use sound doctrine. It's not that they just need to know about the sound doctrine, but as those that lead the church, as those that are responsible for the souls of the brethren, they must be able to use the sound doctrine in their decisions, in their actions, in their care of the keeping of the flock. In Titus 1 and verse 13, Christians must remain sound in the faith. And in Titus 2, our reading tonight, Titus is told to bespeak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Verse 1. Older men are to be sound in faith. Verse 2. Young men are to use sound speech which cannot be condemned. Verse 8. From these scriptures, we learn a local church can be said to be sound if it adheres to sound words, teaches sound doctrine, practices sound speech, and strives to be sound in the faith. I invite you tonight to consider with me the marks of a sound church. A sound church, first of all, will wear a proper name. Since Christ built his church, it belongs to him. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus told his disciples, I will build my church. It belongs to Christ. By what other name could we expect it to be called? Local churches of New Testament time were identified as belonging to him. Paul said, the churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16, 16. And what he was speaking about, of course, were the churches where he had been. These were churches that belonged to Jesus. He had visited, or he had preached, or he had traveled in the area where these churches were. And now as he was writing to the saints in Rome, he could send his greeting from these brethren to that church of the Lord as well. The churches of Christ greet you. Because it was God the Father who gave us our Savior, the church is also said to belong to him. Paul called it the church of God, which is at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. And when Paul wrote to the saints in Thessalonica, he addressed it to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here it's interesting. This is like the way we used to talk about the church at Julington Creek, where Charlotte and I are, or the church at Brown Street. The church of the Thessalonians doesn't mean that it was started by the Thessalonians. It just indicates that that's where that local church is meeting. In that epistle, he reminded them that they'd become imitators of the churches, local congregations of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. True and sound congregations belong to the Lord Jesus. And so the name or terminology they use to identify themselves should express that relationship to Christ. In recent years, some of our brethren have tried to get away from the name, from the designation that's found in the Word of God. I think that they try to reason that maybe that keeps people from coming. If they identify it as the Church of Christ, that will maybe send indications of things that people may not want to hear, or they may not want to believe. They may have some prejudice against God's people from the past. And so it's better to just say the church meets here. That's how they begin to reason. I fail to see any good logic or any good sense in that. The only thing that says to me is we've got to get them in no matter what. It doesn't matter what they want to believe. We've just got to get them in. We've got to try to hold them. And so they're afraid. They're afraid of all things. They're afraid to use the name of our Savior who died for us, who said, I will build my church. How sad that we see that happening today. By what other name could we expect to be called except by the name of Jesus Christ? True and sound congregations belong to the Lord Jesus, so the name or terminology they use to identify themselves should express that relationship of our relationship with Jesus. No sound church will be ashamed to wear the name of our Savior. A sound church, number two, will be busy doing a proper work. In the New Testament of Christ, we can only read of three distinct yet related works that Christians have been called to engage in. If you were to look at some of the modern day churches of Christ today, those that have departed from the sound doctrine, no longer following the pattern of the apostles given by Jesus Christ, you would find them doing several different works, involved in several different things that have no Bible authority. But the scriptures show us that there are three distinct things that we have the right and the authority to act upon, that we have the right to take the money that is contributed by members of the Lord's body, as the early church did on the first day of the week, what we use that money for, the Lord's money. There are only three things that I can find in the Word of God. The first and primary to our calling is evangelism, the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus said. Mark 16:15. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And Jesus said to them, lo, I am with you always. This is what the early churches of Christ were doing. As Paul said, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. The next work given to us is the work of edification, or the building up of the body. Jesus gave us this work for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks a great deal about that, the gifts that Jesus gave to the church so this work could be done. It is to accomplish what Jesus wants, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Preaching the gospel to a lost world, preaching the gospel to our children and those who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, edifying one another. This would include our Bible study classes, anything that is designed to help us, to strengthen us, to build us up, to help us to learn and to know the most important things that Jesus wants us to do. We are edifying ourselves in love whenever we follow that pattern. Ephesians 4, verse 16. The third work that God gave to the church through Jesus is the relief of needy saints or benevolence. The New Testament pattern in Romans chapter 15, verses 27 and through 28, and 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, is that we are to minister to the saints, those that were in any need, but clearly those that were already a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We take care of our own, and the church is not to be burdened in regard to the relief of other people. We are told in the scripture that those of us that make up the body of Christ, we can do good to all men as we have opportunity. As we have opportunity, Paul says, let us do that which is good toward all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. But the Lord has given strict instructions to the church and the use of its funds. And the relief of needy saints is in many ways the thing that causes many of our brethren to stumble. Remember that Jesus taught, the poor you have with you always, and when you can do them good. All of us should take that to heart. We shouldn't try to find a way to be free of any responsibility to those that might be needy. If we can help them, we should. But the church is strictly charged in the way that it must use those funds for benevolence. We take care of our own. The scripture says that in regard to other things, let not the church be burdened. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. Well, as we continue to look at the marks of a sound church, we notice that a sound church will have a proper organization. In order to do the work that God wants the church to do, He gave the church a distinct and simple but effective form of organization. First of all, we recognize that Jesus is the head of the church. Paul said that God put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And Jesus, the head of the church, gave gifts of organization to His body. This is, as we were saying a moment ago, are these gifts that He gave when He ascended on high. He didn't just descend into the earth or was buried for a while in the tomb, but He was raised up by the power of God. He was raised up to heaven where He intercedes for us. And from there, He gave gifts unto the church. Here's what Paul writes about that. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. As you look at that list, you recognize right away we don't have the apostles living here on the earth today as they were in the first century time, binding and loosing as God gave them direction according to His will. Today we don't have prophets as they did in New Testament time. Every book that is found in our New Testament is either written by an apostle or by someone who was a prophet of God, speaking as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. So we don't have apostles and prophets, or do we? We do in the sense that the apostles' word is what we follow. We do in the sense that the prophets and their message are found in our Bibles and we still listen to them and obey. But today we still have evangelists and pastors, or that is elders, and teachers. Ephesians 4, verse 11. This is the organization Jesus gave to the early church. The apostles and prophets of the first century revealed the word. The pastors, called elders and shepherds in the New Testament, tend the flock of God. They tend the flock of God which is among them, taking the oversight thereof. The evangelists and teachers instruct in the word of God. The leadership of the local church is always a plurality of qualified men. Philippians 1 and verse 1 shows that. Bishops, elders, deacons, always it's a plurality. Not one elder, not one deacon, but always a plurality. The bishops, elders, shepherds, overseers, pastors. The word pastor should never be used in regard to a preacher unless he's an elder. It is always speaking of the same office, elders, shepherds, overseers, pastors. Those are the New Testament words. They tend the flock of God among them, taking the oversight of the local body. Other qualified men serve as deacons, meeting the needs of the church under the guidance of the elders. Now, contrary to denominational practices, sound churches don't have one preacher overseeing the work as a pastor, nor are they overseen by a board of deacons. We need to recognize how the Lord organized his church and the terms that are used to describe the proper work of the church today. A sound church will engage in proper worship. The worship of God, whether private or public, must be in harmony with his will. Jesus said that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. Therefore, sound doctrine will always determine proper worship. Listen, not our feelings, not our opinions, not our individual desires or preferences. That is never the standard of our worship. In the New Testament, we see that the early church engaged in teaching and preaching. Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 14, Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And they also engaged in praying to God. Acts chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 14 and several other passages indicate that praying was something done by the saints in the congregations of God. Singing of praises to God, as we've done tonight, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. These activities are not limited to time and place. These three, teaching and preaching, praying to God, singing praises to God, you can do them at other times. We can engage in this activity of teaching and preaching and praying and singing praises to God at any time. They can be a part of a Christian's private devotion, but we certainly recognize that they, as we have the pattern of the early church, are a part of our devotions unto God when we meet together as a collectivity of saints. However, two other acts of worship are limited to time and place. Partaking of the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7, as the early disciples did on the first day of the week, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8, and the giving of our means on the first day of the week, as they were taught to do. Unfortunately, there are many people that think that we misused that passage because they say that was a matter of sending relief to the needy saints. And so we don't need a treasury, many churches are saying today. We don't have to take up a contribution unless there is a need to send to some needy saint. But what they fail to recognize is the rest of the pattern of the New Testament. Jesus and his disciples had a treasury. Judas kept it and probably got some of it when he was not supposed to. We recognize that the early church had a treasury from which they could relieve the needy widows. And some widows were being neglected. And so as we study throughout the New Testament, we recognize God's patterns guide us in everything that we do today. Any deviation, any addition or subtraction would render a church unsound, unless they continue to keep these marks of the proper worship and the proper organization of the church. A sound church will have proper preaching and teaching. I know that's what you're getting here. We can see from Paul's use of the word sound that he was often using the word in reference to what must be taught and what must be preached. He was greatly concerned about both preachers and teachers, and also the people in the church that would hear those preachers and teachers. And so he exhorted the young preachers of his day, Timothy and Titus. He told them to hold to the sound doctrine of the Lord's true gospel, 1 Timothy 1, verses 10 and 11, and Titus 2 and verse 1. He also warned them that in time some disciples would not endure sound doctrine. You could see it happening even before the Apostle Paul left the earth by passing away. He knew that that would come. According to their own desires, he said, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. If you don't get the truth, what you're getting are fictions and fables. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. Teaching in many churches today, including some churches claiming to be churches of the Lord, shows that they are making additions to God's word in several areas, subtracting in other areas, and making various changes to the truth. Paul told the Galatians that they were removing from the doctrine he had delivered to them. He certified them that the doctrine he had given was not of men, but it came by the Holy Spirit. We cannot go after another gospel. They have either forgotten or they ignore what the Lord once preached in his church. The Bible makes it plain. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Continue, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Don't quit preaching the truth, is what he's saying. A common thing that you will observe in most churches today is exactly what Paul warned would happen. Teachers and preachers who love to tickle the ears of their audience. That's what he warned Timothy about. Telling them just what they want to hear, fictions and fables instead of the faith, instead of the infallible truth of Jesus Christ. Men have itching ears, and the things men want to hear are sometimes satisfied because of those that teach false things. The Lord wants gospel preachers to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 and verse 7. Teaching the whole counsel of God means we will teach the bad news as well as the good news. Every sermon cannot be one that will please and tickle the ears of the people, but every sermon will give the truth of God that will please the Lord and will help the heart to be sound and true. We must hear the problem of sin before we can have the truth and the good news of salvation. And that's why our sermons need to be balanced. That's why we have to talk about the bad things, the wrong things, the things that will lead you astray, the things that will cause you to be lost. And we need to balance that with the truth that there are so many good things that we need to be pursuing if we would be the people God wants us to be. We must hear about the horrors of hell before we can truly appreciate and desire the beauties and joys of heaven. You preach about heaven all the time and never preach about hell, you're not preaching the whole truth that the Lord wants us to have. A sound church will never grow weary of the preaching of the gospel. A sound church will be characterized by proper care and love toward one another. Jesus commanded that his disciples love one another. He said to them, "By this men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." But what happens, brethren, if we don't have love for one another? I don't know that the world will always know about that, but someone's going to know about it. And what it says is that we really don't understand and love the Lord like we should. If we want to show the world that we belong to Jesus and that we're his disciples, we have to have love one for another. A church that is trying to please the Lord will just naturally have brethren that openly demonstrate their love to one another. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 speaks of that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, we learn what love is. In recent years, whenever I've been asked to do marriage counseling, and sometimes that can be a troubling and difficult thing, whenever husbands and wives can't agree, whenever there's trouble in the home, sometimes by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and reading about the characteristics of love and how love behaves, there's a little secret that I learned from someone who preached the gospel long ago. And that's, read that portion about love. But every place where you see the word love, or if you're using the old King James, the word charity, put your name there. And when I'm talking to husbands and wives that are troubled by things and they're arguing with each other and thinking about splitting up, I try to let them do that very thing. Read that passage, and every place where it says love, you put your name. Are you behaving that way? And you know, those of us in the Lord's body ought to try that. We may not be having marriage problems, but we might be having problems getting along with some brother or sister. Try reading that passage and put your name in there and find out whether Bob is really loving as he ought to love. This is the characteristic of love. This is the characteristic of love. Is that the way Bob is behaving? When I read it, I'm ashamed sometimes to think. You know, I think the very last one is, love never fails. And I can't say that. I have to say Bob fails all the time, many times. But we need to recognize that's the standard that the Lord has given to us. I've learned through the years that a local church can teach and preach sound doctrine and engage in sound practices, but still sometimes be cold and indifferent about brotherly love. One preacher recently expressed the view that this may have been the problem at Ephesus toward the end of the first century, when Jesus said to them, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Revelation 2 and verse 4. He thinks that they had quit loving one another as they should. I think a preacher that does that is trying to find a passage that will suit his purpose. And I'm not sure that's what that passage is saying. I think he's probably wrong about that. I believe they had left their first love, and their first love was Jesus. And that's what we need to be concerned about. But any time we quit loving the Lord's people, we become guilty. Listen to me. We become guilty of not loving the Lord ourselves. If we love the Lord, we will seek to love one another. A sound church won't forget the importance of love for one another. Well, I must end the lesson tonight. You've been very patient, and I appreciate that so much. When we consider all of these marks of a sound church, I believe it will be encouraging to see why this local church at Brown Street is said to be sound. We ought to be thankful that the Lord has made it possible for us to be what we are if we're sound. We ought to be thankful for the oversight of elders who keep the church strong and true to the Word of God, preachers that preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we ought to be thankful that we can be a part of such a congregation. We ought to be thankful to our elders and our deacons and our members for the way they encourage us and strengthen us all as we make up the body of Christ. And we ought to be doing everything we possibly can as individual members to help our congregation to remain strong and steadfast and sound in the faith. I preached this recently at home. I'm sorry, I'm speaking into that microphone so loudly and making noise. I thought it might be profitable for me to share it with you here. Finally, we need to be bringing up this important point, that while being a part of a sound church is certainly something that is important, it is not our only concern. God wants each individual Christian to be sound, a healthy Christian. And that's why we're told, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Try yourselves. Prove your own selves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Another version says, unless indeed you are reprobate, rejected by God because of sin. We don't want anyone to be lost. We especially don't want any of our brothers and sisters to be lost. We don't want anyone who has not yet become a Christian to be lost. And so at the end of our teaching and preaching, we turn to the wonderful provision that God has made for us to be saved. We're told, examine yourselves, and that we can know ourselves where we stand. Folks, that tells us we can know exactly where we stand tonight with God. The light of God's truth makes it clear where we are with Him, if we'll just look at what He says. If we're not where we should be, now's the time to put away our sin and be made right in the sight of God. As we extend the invitation of the Lord Jesus tonight, we hope that your heart is right with God. But if it's not, can you think of a better time to make it right? You have no guarantee of later on tonight or even tomorrow, but you're here now. And the Lord is with us. And so many souls perhaps are praying and thinking of you and encouraging you in the singing of the song that we're about to sing, so that you may know that we love you and we care about your soul. We care about where you stand with God. And we want you to be able to stand with us as we stand and as we labor for the Lord Jesus. If we can help you tonight to come to Jesus, we hope you'll be encouraged to do so, even as we stand and as we sing.